Earlier this this month, we observed the 4th of July weekend, and it's a day on July 4th where we reflect on a lot of things, but this nation declares that day as a day of freedom, a day to celebrate the freedoms of which we are able to have in this great nation, freedom from tyranny, freedom from oppression, of religious rights. You know, taxation without representation was an issue in Britain, and we got freedom from that. And it was so ironic when you look at the situation between the United States and Britain and what we once were. You know, America, which is Manasseh, was enslaved by their brother Ephraim, which is England. We could look back in the Bible and we find many instances of which Israel was enslaved, and they no longer had freedom. We could look back to a time when Israel was delivered into the hands of an enemy. And that enemy that we'll talk about today was the Philistines. And in fact, in this instance, Israel was enslaved for 40 years and afflicted by the Philistine people. You can find that in Judges 13, verse 1. But a true hero was born and brought about by God's mercy to free Israel from their tyranny, from their enslavement, so that once again God's people would have freedom. This man was so important, and the freedom of Israel was so important to God that it is very likely that the angel that visited Zorah in this instance was the Lord himself. You can find that in Judges 13, 3 through 11. So today I'd like to discuss the life of a man who was a genuine superhero, a man whose legend changed the very course of human history, and a man who in the end was faithful and repentant to the one true God. And of course, this hero's name was Samson. And through his life, he would not only free Israel from the Philistine tyranny and slavery, he would free himself from slavery and sin. So let's discuss Samson and his life and a lesson that we could learn from the life that he lived. Samson, through God, had amazing capabilities. Sometimes we can overlook it when we read the book of Judges and the life of Samson and what kind of capabilities he had. He, of course, was a judge, as we find in Scripture, which exhibits his intelligence and his wisdom. You know, you don't put a person who's that kind of capacity without having wisdom. He was miraculous in speed. We'll see a few examples that exhibit that today, and strength. And most people know him by his strength, but he was actually very fast. And he was unmatched by any human being, perhaps unmatched by any human being that's ever lived from a physical capabilities perspective. And as we will come to see, all of this was because God gave Samson his Holy Spirit to accomplish these feats, to build faith, and to come to be a man of faith. Some would say, looking at the life of Samson, that he was a horrible example. Some would say he did a lot of wrong things. Why would we ever want to look up to Samson as a hero or a good judge? It is true that Samson is a man who made mistakes. We'll, I think, see the mistakes that he made today as we go through this. But the question to ask about Samson is, in the end, who did he become? Was he a man of faith and repentance or a man of sin? We can set the backdrop of reviewing the life of Samson by contemplating what is faith. We probably know this scripture very well. In Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Of course, this is the faith chapter that mentions individuals who are seen from a biblical perspective as examples of faith. And a good testimony that the scripture calls out, a good testimony means a good report, or one could say one's reputation, or one's life. So all the individuals who are listed here are individuals which at the end of their life had a good testimony through their faith in God. If you look at Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." Verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So all of these obtained a good testimony, not receiving the promise. The promise of what? The promises of the kingdom of God, the promise that we're looking forward to. They're dead. They're in the ground. They haven't been resurrected yet. So the promise is eternal life. It's an entrance into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is the new country, the new city that we will all be part of as spirit beings. And all who are mentioned in this scripture died in faith, knowing this fact that most people on earth aren't even aware of. Most people think you die and go to heaven and that's it. That is not what the Bible teaches. Continuing in Hebrews 11, verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, and became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." In verse 36, it says, "Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in the cave of the earth, and all of these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." Verse 40, it says, "God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Hebrews 11 is not a list of people who did not sin. There are a listing of people who repented of their sins and in the end were faithful. David was mentioned in this scripture. You can read Psalms 51 and David's example of repentance. But also cast along these great cloud of witnesses is also Samson. And here we can see that Samson was on this list. And we will see that Samson subdued a kingdom. He stopped the mouth of the lion. He escaped the edge of a sword. And out of weakness, he was made very strong and used that strength to battle the Philistines. If you turn to Hebrews 11, verse 20, continuing this foundation of faith and those in the Bible that exhibited it in their lives, Hebrews 11, verse 20 says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." So many of these examples are of what people became towards their lives, towards the end of their lives, what they accomplished to get to that point in their life. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, none of them were perfect. We can find examples in the Bible of all those in the Bible were not perfect. They made mistakes other than Jesus Christ. But in the end, they had a good testimony. And they had faith in God the Father. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which it so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Note in verse 4 and 5, it says, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Again, Samson was one of these that were part of the great cloud of witnesses. And he was a witness to faith, to repentance, to the truth that he was taught to judge as a judge. This is the great cloud of witnesses, those who God called. You know, if we're written in the book of life, if we're baptized and have received God's Holy Spirit, we too are part of this great cloud of witnesses. We too are written in the book of life. But we find that, as the scripture points out, God chastens those who he loves. And we'll find that Samson was certainly chastened by God. And we are all chastened by God at one point or another in our lives. We go through trials and tribulations, and it's because God loves us, because we need to grow, we need to develop through the trials that we experience. So we know that God loves us as he did Samson, as a son or daughter within his royal family, when we're chastened. Yet we can find other scriptures showing a list of unfaithful, non-repentant people in the Bible. I'll reference 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. It says, now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and not become idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them did, also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And note verse 12. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation shall also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Israel came out of Egypt, and we know the story. They were not faithful to God. And yet they were recorded for our examples, for our learning, so we don't repeat the same mistakes that they made. And we find also in Scripture that God recorded Samson in his life, in his testimony, so that we can learn. And we know that all of us will be tempted, just as Samson and just as the Israelites were. But we will always have a way of escape. And we will find that Samson was given a way of escape as well in his life story. It's important to realize, though, our faith cannot be lost by anyone. Not any individual on this earth can cause us to lose faith. Only one person can cause us to lose faith, and that's ourselves. We have to take the crown off our head and throw it away. God will not force us to fail. God will not allow us to be tested or allow us to be tested and refine our ability to rely on Him and His Holy Spirit to do His work. So we have to learn the lesson to look to God and not to ourselves. This is what faith is. Looking to God, especially in times of trial and struggle, rather than ourselves. Trusting in God that He knows what trial and what difficulty we need to build our faith. And seeing the examples laid before us in Scripture can allow us to learn this very sobering lesson. If we look at Judges 13, verse 1, we can see the beginning of Samson's life, and Samson's life began in a very special way. Only a few children in the Bible were born in this manner, but his was very unique, given he was a Nazarite. But in Judges 13, verse 1, it says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So here we are, Israel again has lost their faith in God the Father and the Lord, and they are not following His instructions. And so it says, the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. In verse 2, it says, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for that child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So we see in this scripture that Samson was of the tribe of Dan. It says he was a tribe of Danite. And that is what we know of today to be the Irish people. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but Samson was Irish, the fighting Irish. It's funny because you see, Samson speaks riddles, very intelligent riddles, as the Irish do today. He sings songs as the Irish do today. So it's a lot of likeness, as you see in Scripture, to the Danites and that tribe of Israel. So God called Samson from birth to use Samson for God's purpose, for God's will, for God's service. And in the temple system, there was this Nazarite vow a person could choose to take and commit themselves to God. Samson was very different. He didn't have a choice. He was born this way. He was to be a Nazarite his whole life from birth. Very, very unique Nazarite vow, because God just said, you are a Nazarite and you're going to follow the Nazarite vow. Keep yourself pure and clean and follow the laws of God. Yet we're going to see in Samson's life, even though God didn't give him a choice, he decides to make his choices anyways. You know, in this life, it could be bad to have too much. It can be bad for us to be too good of looking, too smart, too rich, too strong. Because what happens is we're looking towards ourselves and trusting in what we can do, what we can accomplish. And we guide ourselves down this path of self-reliance, which, quite frankly, most people in the world do across the planet. God gives us, however, several talents, many talents, unique talents. Each of us have different strengths and different weaknesses. But we know God gave that to us. It's something we try to leverage in our lives. If we're good at something, then you try to capitalize on that and succeed in life with those talents that God gives us. But throughout the use of our talents, we have to keep a humble perspective. Because sometimes we're really, really good at something to the point where you don't even rely on God or ask for his help while you're navigating your life. We got to keep a humble perspective. And sometimes we can easily lose our perspective. And this is when God steps in and he chooses to chasten us as his children. And when we look at the life of Samson, he clearly lost his perspective. He failed to remember where his talents came from. Continuing in Judges 13, verse 24, it says, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." So God uses his Holy Spirit to work with Samson as a little tiny baby. Even when he was in the womb, God was working with Samson. And part of what God gave to Samson was great strength. And the Holy Spirit is what gave that strength. So if the Spirit of God can make you strong, what happens when the Spirit of God is removed? We're made weak. And sometimes God will do this. God will step back long enough for us to realize what life is like without a relationship with God. We're sometimes placed in a circumstance that will help us regain our perspective. And we can see quickly in these short scriptures that we're going to review here that Samson grew and began doing what God set him out to do. But he also grew in self-reliance. As was mentioned in the prior scriptures, the purpose of Samson's calling was specifically to weaken the Philistine nations and bring freedom to captive Israel. And as the account of Samson progresses, you can find he did just that, as God asked him to do. Now, how he did it might not have been what God wanted, but he certainly accomplished what God set him to do. One interesting thing to note in Genesis 10, verse 14, it mentions the Philistines are said to be the descendants of the Kelsahim. Probably not saying that right. But in modern terms, they were descendants of Egyptians. So there's a parallel here that you can draw with many of the prophets of God, specifically Moses, who was called to take Israel out of Egypt. And in essence, Samson was called to do the same thing, to take Israel out of the Philistine nations, which was a descendant of Egypt. And of course, we know Egypt represents the world. And we see this theme very common in the Bible, the analogy that is used. Let's look at Judges 14, verse 6. We can see here one of the first accounts with Samson. He's a grown man now. His parents had raised him in knowledge and wisdom of God's way of life. He knew that he was called by God. And he's walking down this trail, and a roaring lion leaps out and attacks Samson. And it says here in Scripture, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he kills this lion with his bare hands, rips it apart like it's nothing, just like a small animal. Just think about the power it would take for a man to do this. Think about the power a human would need to accomplish this. I have tried killing my own chickens before and you know, dissecting it so I can eat it. That's a lot of work. You got to have a knife. This man, I could hardly do that with a chicken. This man did it with a lion. We see in Judges 14, verse 19, again, it says, Scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he killed 30 men and took their clothes to pay the debt of another 30 men who unfairly won a bet. They solved a riddle. And you know how they solved it? His own wife betrayed him. Because to her, the Philistines were more important than her husband, Samson. We can find a lot of heartbreak, actually, in Samson's life. He yearned to find a woman that would love him. He had a lot of love, but no woman ever did really love him back in the same way. He just yearned to be with a woman who would love him. It was a very sad part of his life, but a trial certainly that he experienced. We find in Judges 15, verse 4, Samson caught 300 foxes and took torches between each pair of the tails and set the foxes to run in the standing grain, destroying not only the grain, but the vineyards and the olive groves. Now take a minute to think about, first off, the speed one would need to catch 300 foxes. Foxes are very elusive. They're hard to find, especially in the desert. 300 foxes. Think how fast a man would have to run to get 300 foxes, get them all together, and tie torches to their tails. This man was like the Flash. I would have loved to see it. Maybe we'll see him in the kingdom. He'll show us a few tricks. But the speed that he exhibits just by finding these 300 foxes, Scripture doesn't lie. But what was he doing when he destroyed the grain fields and the olive groves and the vineyards? If you think about how long does it take for grain to grow? You know, grain could be planted, and you're talking three to six months, depending on the variant. But we also think about the vineyards. Vineyards can take at least 3 years for a vine to bear fruit. We think about olive groves. That can take 3 to 12 years to bear fruit, depending on the species and the quality of fruit. So think about what he just did. You can see how this would weaken the Philistine nation. He weakened the industry. He weakened the livelihood of the Philistine people living in that region. It's kind of like the same, in essence, all the stores in Phoenix and all the farmlands have been destroyed and you can't get your food. So what happens? Famine in the land. Chaos. These Philistines are not going to be happy because he just wiped out their whole food supply. So again, he starts to weaken the Philistine nation. In Judges 15, verse 14, again, we see that the Philistines finally capture him after he's burnt the olive groves and the vineyards and the standing grain. And they finally get a hold of him and they wrap him tightly in rope. And they tied him up. And then what happens? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he tore this rope off like it's nothing. Now, what happens next is very unique. But it is what happened, and it's the truth because it's God's word. But we find in Judges 15, verse 15, that God gave him not only great strength to get out of this rope, but now great strength to get a jawbone, fresh jawbone that he found on the ground. And he grabs it, and you think about all these men around him. They're armed, a very powerful army, and just one man with a jawbone. And then what does he do with a jawbone? We find in Judges 15, verse 17, he takes the jawbone and he kills 1,000 men. Now again, think about the strength and the speed that would be required to kill 1,000 men with a jawbone, one versus 1,000. And these men are armed and very upset because he just created a famine in their land. And in Judges 15, verse 7, it says, "And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramah Lehi." And the name Ramah Lehi means jawbone hill. Sounds like a very military term. Like you had a war on that hill, and I'm going to call that jawbone hill. But again, think of the speed and strength that God gave this man. It's amazing. But it was by and through his Holy Spirit that he could do that. Judges 15, verse 18. Now, this is after Samson kills 1,000 men, and he prays for water. If you look at Judges 15, verse 18, it says, "Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, 'You have given me this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?' And so God responds here in verse 19, and he split the hollow place that is called Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. And therefore, he called its name En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. En-Hakkor means the spring of him that called." Samson was very thankful to God for this water. He was near death. He was giving thanks for this miracle. And he gave this water from this hallowed place. What a miracle that was that he did just for Samson. This is the first account where I can find anywhere in Scripture where Samson prays to God and asks for help. Scripture does not show that Samson prayed for God when he killed the lion. Prayed to God when he killed the lion. Doesn't show that he prayed to God when he killed the 30 men. Or when he destroyed the Philistines' food supply. Or when he killed the 1,000 men. But Scripture does show that Samson did pray to God when he was near death and very thirsty. He prayed when he was humbled and in need, when his perspective changed. Of course, God was very merciful to Samson in this instance and allowed him to be delivered from death, but his chastening for his sins were only postponed. There's two things that we can find that sin does to us personally, very personal. The first is it can blind us, and the second is it can grind us down to a pulp, to the point where we just don't even know how to get out of it. We can't see the truth, the road ahead. In Judges 15, verse 20, we can see that it's mentioned that he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Within the book of Judges, his ability to judge is not written for us to know whether or not his judgments were good or bad. We know that a judge is a leader of the people, militarily, socially. So Samson clearly knew the laws of God and God's way of life, and he was committed to that way for 20 years. He judged for 20 years against the word of God. But somewhere along the way, Samson lost his perspective. We can begin to see self-confidence, self-reliance growing within Samson, and a lack of reliance on God, a lack of faith. In Judges 16, verse 1, we see he's really making his own choices here. In Judges 16, verse 1, Samson went to see a harlot in Gaza. Now, clearly, a Nazarite was supposed to be holy and would never see a harlot, let alone touch alcohol or a dead body or anything like that. So, much like when he took the honey from the lion's carcass, he's making his own choice. He's beginning to think, I know what's right or wrong. I'm going to make my own choice. And of course, taking the honey out of the lion's carcass is against God's law because it was a dead animal. Not only that, it was unclean in the first place. But he's again starting to just rely on himself, make his own choices, what he wants, whether it's good or bad. And we find in Scripture that his lust for women was a significant stumbling block for Samson, likely because he just wanted to be loved, like all of us do. But he made the wrong choices to get there. And now we see in Scripture here, he's with this harlot, and he recognizes that the Philistines are starting to surround where he's at, because they've been made aware of where he's at. So he starts to lay low and hides overnight. And then in Judges 16, verse 3, clicker's not working. So after this, he hides from the Philistines, and he goes and sneaks over by the gate of the city. And he takes hold of these massive doors. Now, these doors could weigh anywhere between 10,000 and 30,000, 40,000 pounds. These are massive gates of a whole city. And what does he do? He puts it above his shoulders and he carries it to the top of a hill. And Scripture says he carried this massive gate from Gaza to Hebron. And so in modern terms, the distance between those cities is 37 miles. So think about that. Carrying this massive gate, 37 miles, no problem for Samson. because God gave him his Holy Spirit. This current location actually is today in Palestinian territory, but you can visit those locations today if you're allowed in Palestine. But if you can have this great strength and power, wouldn't you begin to think that you are just fine? You can just do it all by yourself. No matter what trial or tribulations, you could just take care of it yourself. I'm a mighty man. I can do this. This is what Samson began to think. We can see that in his actions. He failed to keep his perspective that it is God that gave his Holy Spirit to strengthen him in a mighty way. In Judges 16, verse 4, right after the gate-plucking episode, which is amazing, I wish I could see that on video, watch him do that, Samson fell again for his lust for women. And he loved another woman. And many of you probably know the story of Samson and Delilah. And so he spends time with Delilah. And after some time, this Philistine woman, of course, is enticing him to tell him his weakness. What gives you this strength? Tell me the secret. That's all she wanted. She didn't love him. She was using him to get the truth of where did this strength come from? Why was he so miraculous? How can we defeat you? And for Samson to tell her, he must have clearly thought he could handle it by himself. No matter how it turns out, right? I can tell her about the hair. I can handle it just as I always have. You could pick up the account in Judges 16, verse 20. It says, and he said, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from the sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. We all know that Samson's hair was not the source of his strength. It was God's Holy Spirit that was provided by God's promise that gave him strength. His hair, his cleanliness, the Nazarite vow, that is a symbol of his obedience to God, to maintain holiness, to be God's servant. It was a symbol of his obedience to the instructions that Samson had been given from birth. And now this is the point in Samson's life where God realized he had to step back and chasten Samson because he lost his perspective. He had to let Samson learn the lesson that all of God's people have to learn. To keep our perspective. Samson was so deceived by his self-reliance that he did not even realize the Lord had left him because he was focused on the self. We can't overcome by ourselves, by and of ourselves, because of and by ourselves we are nothing. We know that. That's why we get to the point of repentance and baptism. It is God that allows us to have strength through any trial, any tribulation, and the ability to overcome it. And faith is trusting in God. Trust that He'll get us through any trial, that He'll save us, and take care of us and protect us. But sometimes we're tested, and our faith is tested. As was Samson in this scenario. In a book entitled All the Men of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer, one of my favorite books I like referencing when I can, published by Zondervan, it states this concerning Samson. It says, as long as Samson remained a Nazarite, he was unconquerable. He only of all the judges whom we have any history does everything single-handed and alone. Again, continuing here, it says, Samson never called the armies of Israel together and never asked for assistance. He had a whole army he could have pulled on and relied on. The Israelite army didn't need it. And what he did alone upon his own unconquerable strength. So Samson relied not on any one man. And with Samson, his lack of reliance on others ultimately led to a great fall because he lost some of his faith in God, lost his perspective. Judges 16, verse 21, it says, the Philistines took him and put his eyes out and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he became a grinder in the prison house. So now we're at this point in Samson's life where he lost everything. Everything physically that he had that was a benefit to him was removed. He lost his strength, which caused him to realize the true source of his power. It caused him to realize his need to flee from self-reliance and grow and develop a relationship with God. Then Samson has his eyes put out, which was the cause for his lust of women. You know, we see here, sin can and will blind us and lead us astray. And then, as we'll see, it'll grind us and leave us in pain and suffering. And this is why repentance and faith is so important in our lives. If you think about without repentance, then you can't have mercy. The mercy of God cannot be supplied. And we remain this worthless wreck of a human being who's blinded by sin. Then we see in Scripture, he became a grinder in the prison. So he had a lot of time to think. If you think about, you know, Samson's going around the grinder all day long. You know, he's had a lot of time to think while he's in prison. This is where I believe Samson came to repentance, is at the grindstone. This provided a chance for Samson to focus solely on his own weakness as a human being and contemplate his relationship with God. I would think he had a lot to regret throughout his life. And this is what God can do with us. God can see that we're falling away from him, relying on ourselves, and sometimes God will take a step back and let us walk around the grindstone for a little while. God will let us know what life is like without a relationship with him. And we know that it's very special to have a relationship with God. But we're given a choice. Either turn back and rely on God, or rely on the self. We know Samson repented because Samson had his strength returned. God will work with a repentant heart that turns to him and follows his law. Also, we have to remember that Samson is mentioned among all the others in the faith chapter that were not perfect, but died in faith. And certainly did repent, as David did. We can look at the life of David, and it wasn't perfect. He had issues with women and murder and all the things that he dealt with in his life. But it is God who decides whether or not we'll have to slave away on the grindstone or not. It is up to us to decide if we're going to repent and turn to God or not, so that God's mercy can be applied or not. In Judges 16, verse 23, we see this is towards the end of Samson's life. It says, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. So they're having this big pagan festival. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he might perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between two pillars And then Samson said to the lad which held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And so these are all the leaders of the Philistine nation are all right here. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." Sounds like a very Irish prayer. You know, let me knock this Philistine people out. Let me complete what I had been sent to complete from birth. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple and braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords of the people who were in it. And then it says, "So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life." And so Samson was a man called by God, praying to God now in faith for his help, so that he can complete the task that God gave him to do. Samson is a man who in the end had faith. And we need to realize that Samson completed the mission he was given from birth. He did exactly what God wanted. Again, not the way God would have had him do it, but he accomplished it. He got there. He ran the race. Samson defeated and weakened the Philistine nations so again Israel could be freed from their oppression. And Samson had so much faith, he sacrificed his own life, realizing what he was called to do was for a greater purpose, something greater than himself. So Samson relied on God and not only defeated his enemies, but overcame himself by submitting and surrendering to God. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, it says, "The end of a thing is better than the beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." In verse 9, it says, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosoms of fools. Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." Samson was a wise man. He understood that an end of a thing is better than the beginning. He looked forward to God's promise of eternal life. And yes, Samson had some serious trials. But in this case, it was kind of his own doing. God had to chasten him because he made some mistakes. But he greatly suffered for those mistakes. But Samson set all that aside and focused on the task at hand, which God had called him to do. He moved beyond the beginning and focused towards the end. He moved on, he repented, and he walked by faith and not by sight. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitations, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall be found, not be found naked. For we are in this tent, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Once we have faith in God, we realize that our physical life has a far greater purpose than what most human beings realize on the face of this planet. There's a greater existence that we have coming to us. But to obtain eternal life and an entrance into the kingdom of God, we have to walk by faith. Walk in repentance, walk in humility, building up a relationship with God our Father. After all this, Samson was given a very honorable burial. We find in Judges 16, verse 31, it says, "And his brothers and his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he had judged Israel 20 years. So Samson was a genuine superhero because his testimony was the transition of self-reliance to reliance and faith in God and repentance. With all of Samson's strength, he still struggled with the same struggle we all have, a struggle to keep our perspective. But from Samson, valiant efforts, he successfully overthrew the Philistines and again provided freedom for the children of Israel. When we read this account, though, one could ask, what will be our testimony? Do we have faith in God? Can we overcome our self-reliance? Can we realize where our true power comes from, an ability to overcome? Can we ensure that we keep our crown? And do we see the promise of eternal life before us? We know in our lives that God is working with us in a mighty way and has given us the same exact spirit that Samson had. God will help us succeed as long as we let him. In the end, Samson overcame and through faith succeeded. And likewise, God will do that for us and help us to grow and be led by his Holy Spirit and give us the power and strength to have a good testimony. We can be counted as faithful servants of God who, like Samson, by the end of his life, looked towards the kingdom, overcame, and repented and had faith in the one true God.